I invite you to turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. We're continuing our expository series, going verse by verse through the book of 2 Timothy. And today we come to verses 7 to 10. 7 to 10. So let us give attention to the reading of God's word. Let's go ahead and start in verse 6 for context. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now have been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is God's holy and inspired word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we can come here again and open up the book of 2 Timothy. And as those who are easy to grow weary of being bold to proclaim the truth, Lord, we know that this is a message that we need. It's a message for our souls to encourage us and remind us of the great salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us and motivate us all the more to be bold for Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, we've all been in situations at times in which we have an opportunity to be a witness for Christ. Maybe it's on the airplane sitting next to someone and you have an opportunity to witness to them. Or maybe you have an opportunity to talk to someone about your faith and you feel God's leading you in that direction, but for one reason or another, you don't do it. We've all been in opportunities where we know we should have said something or should have maybe even defended something, but out of a sense of maybe shame or cowardliness, we didn't do it. Timothy was actually facing that to a much grander and greater degree in ministry. He had a sense in which he was feeling shameful and cowardly in proclaiming the truth. He was ashamed of Paul because he was associated with chains, and he was close to Paul, but everyone associated with Paul as the prisoner. And it was almost shameful, kind of like if you have someone in your family where everyone's like, okay, there's Uncle Joe in prison once again, and you feel a sense of shame for association. And Timothy was feeling that with Paul. So not only was he feeling that shame, but he was also feeling shame towards the gospel. Because he would have to proclaim this message of reconciliation that confronts people, that tells them that you're a sinner and you're needing to repent to a holy and righteous God, that there's only one way of salvation. And that's an offensive message. Yet it's the message Timothy was called to uphold. And what he needed, and Timothy was waning on this, and so Paul wanted to write and remind him and encourage him to press on, to not be ashamed of the gospel nor of him. And that's what we see in our text today. Just for background, Paul's been in prison. He first started the Ephesian church and he trusted his protege Timothy to take it over when he had to leave. Timothy was his most trusted apprentice, his dear friend in the faith, and he loved the Ephesians too. So he saw this as a perfect match. But in so doing, Timothy was young. He was timid. And he wasn't bold like Paul was, but he was gifted nonetheless, and Paul entrusted this to him. And as we went through the book of 1 Timothy, we saw all the commands Timothy was to do. He was to appoint elders and deacons. He was to confront false teachers. He was to rebuke those who are in sin. And all this was a tough work. And Paul gets word of Timothy as Paul's on his last few weeks of life, awaiting execution. He gets word of Timothy that he's growing weary, that the flame's getting ready to go out. And so he writes this letter of 2 Timothy to encourage him And Paul has know what it is to suffer for Christ. Paul has faced abandonment, jail, rejection, and he's on death row. And Timothy is fearing all these things. So he writes to him to strengthen and encourage his fellow minister in the faith. After all, he's passing on the baton to him, and he doesn't want Timothy to drop it. He doesn't want him to quit running. So last time we saw ways in which he encouraged Timothy. He told him about that this letter comes with the authority of an apostle. He also reminded him that we have life in Christ Jesus, that we are dead in our sins and we have life in him. He reminded him of the benefits of our salvation, that we have grace, peace in the Lord Jesus Christ, and mercy. Last time we also saw that he had a rich family heritage, a tradition that was passed down to him of how to worship properly God. And he stood in that line, and Paul wasn't going to let that stop with Timothy. He also reminded Timothy that his faith was genuine, that God had shaped him specifically and gave him the blessing of having godly mother and grandmother to help him in the ways of the Lord. Paul also reminded him of his ordination service, that he laid his hands on him, he set him apart for the gospel, that he recognized God had equipped him and gifted him specifically for the task. And in light of that, don't let that flame go out. And this is where we pick up today. And the big idea I want us to see is this: because God has secured our salvation and equipped us to serve him, we ought to not be ashamed of the gospel we're entrusted to proclaim. And we should even expect to suffer for it. We're going to see these in three ways. First, equipped to serve. Second, don't be ashamed to share in suffering. And then third, called according to plan. Let's consider the first point, equipped to serve. Let's just visit 6 and 7 by way of review. It says, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." So he goes, since God saved you, since he's given you all this here, for this reason, right, in light of him having genuine faith, in light of you having godly grandmother and mother, for this reason, fan into flame the gift. Don't let it grow, burn out. Let it grow. Use the gift God's given you. Don't let it go stagnant. Don't shrink back from your calling, Timothy. Fan into flame. This word here for fan into flame can mean to keep ablaze. Some translations translate it as kindle afresh. King James says it this way, to stir up the gift of God. In other words, don't let it go stagnant. Don't let it grow stale. Don't let it go out. And this is also in the present tense. So it carries the idea of a continual action. It's not a one-time thing that you're just to feed the flame, to let it grow, to keep it alive. But you're to do this continually for your ministry. God has gifted you, and you need to continue to let it grow. Let it burn for him. Notice also this gift that he is to have. It's the gift of God. This is that which comes freely and graciously. So Timothy had nothing to do with this. You know, he didn't deserve this above other people. God just uniquely gifted him and appointed him for this task. This is a gift that comes from God. He's the originator, he's the giver, and he's the one who decides who gets the special equipping. And God gave Timothy a special entrustment of, we can say, a talent, a gifting. God determined this. And God also has gifted each person that he's elected, in a particular and unique way, in ways to serve him for his glory. It may not all be to preach, but we're all gifted particularly to serve him and for the good of the body. Romans 12 says this, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, to not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. As in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individual members one of another. Having gifts that differ accordingly to the grace given to us, let us use them." So God uses believers for his specific purposes, and Timothy was gifted particularly to lead the church, to pastor this church, and Timothy is looking at himself Maybe he's been blinded by all the persecution and the hardships and his trials, and he's forgetting about these things. He's maybe taken his eyes off of God and his word and looking in the mirror and saying, I am not sufficient for these things. And he's tempted to quit. But Paul's saying, look, fan the flame. God's given you a gift. He's appointed you for the task. He's equipped you. So fan in the flame. This means it takes work. It takes effort. We're to be good stewards of what God's given us. We're all to use it. So God didn't give you a gifting or talent specifically to just, you know, sit on the bench and never use it. God calls you to use his gifts and his talents for his glory and the good of one another. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God. Paul then says this, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So he's recalling his ordination service. Remember, I laid my hands on you. So did other elders. And you are accountable, Timothy, to us to use your gift as we've entrusted for you. So it's not just you going into the corner and never using it, just holding on to it, even though God's gifted you. We've affirmed, we recognize that God's called you to the task. We've appointed you by the power and authority that God's given us. He goes, don't let those gifts God's given you go to waste. Develop them, use them. 1 Timothy 4 says, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. In other words, he's saying, Timothy, we know you have the gift. We've seen it. We've laid our hands on you as a symbol of recognition that God has gifted you this. You've committed an oath to say you will preach the word in season or out of season. God's called you to this church, particularly to equip these saints. Therefore, Timothy, stick it out. Fan the flame. Use your gift. Don't let it grow dormant. And he knows Timothy's temperament here, that he's timid. Notice verse 7. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Apparently, Timothy was growing fearful. He was afraid to use the gifts that God's given him. This word for fearful here can also mean cowardice or timid. Jesus uses it the same kind of root word in John 14:27 this way. He says, peace I leave to you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Same idea here. So Timothy is afraid. He's fearing. He's doubting maybe he's the right man for the task. He knows he's timid, and maybe he's even doubting, am I gifted enough to do these things? He's fearing the persecution. He's fearing the reaction of the people maybe he has to confront. Maybe the people he has to call out their sins. Maybe he's tempted to just throw in the towel and say, I don't want to do this anymore. But Paul goes, Timothy, God didn't save you to then gift you, to appoint you to the church merely so you can just throw in the towel. Use the gift. God didn't give you that spirit of cowardice. When we forget God and his word, we fear. We can be blinded by this fear, and this is what's gripping Timothy. Timothy's looking at the persecutions, and it's outweighing the call that he has. And Paul goes, this fear that you're experiencing, that's not from God. Let me tell you what is from God. Power, love, self-control. Trust in the Lord. Trust that he's properly equipped you for the task. Don't doubt. Don't be afraid. Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And so this here, as he talks about here, God gave us a spirit, not of fear. I don't think he's talking about like, hey, God didn't give you the countenance of fear. I think he's referring here specifically to the Holy Spirit. God gave you the Holy Spirit here. And the Holy Spirit isn't one of fear. It's referring specifically to the Holy Spirit that comes in power. And if he gave you the Holy Spirit that comes in power, then you should have the fruits of the Spirit accompany with that. And we see two of them here. Love and self-control. One person said, if a person fears Satan's persecuting power more than he trusts God's ability and ever readiness to help, he's lost his mental balance. So he goes, when you're tempted to fear, that's not the resources God gave you. You're relying on yourself. In that case, look to what God has given you. The Spirit. Not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. The believers everywhere who have been elected, who have true regenerating faith, we all can say we have power. Because the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Acts 1:8, Jesus told his apostles, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses. They had this special gifting of the Holy Spirit that gave them power to proclaim the good news. And every believer who has the Holy Spirit in them has access to that same power to proclaim. Timothy's forgetting that there's power there for him. He's relying on himself so much more that he's not relying on the Holy Spirit anymore, and so he feels weak and fearful. Paul's reminding him of the power that's at his disposal. Ephesians 1:8, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope in which he called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance of the saints, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. He goes, Timothy, the power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you too. And he's equipped you to proclaim. He's equipped you to preach the word and to pastor this church, Timothy. And if that power lies in you, why are you afraid? If God's for us, who can be against us? Why are you fearing what man can do to you if God's on your side? Trust him. He's appointed you for the task. Ephesians 3 says in verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, that he might grant you to be strengthened with his power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Verse 20 says this, now according to him who is able to do more, far more abundantly than we all ask or think, according to the power that is at work in us, to him be the glory. He's referring to that Holy Spirit that is in us, a particular power that the believer has access to. He goes, if you have that Spirit, the Holy Spirit in your life, you have power. And you will exhibit the fruits of the Spirit. Notice the next two points, love and self-control. Love here is a way in which it's referring to a special sacrificial love. This is a Holy Spirit enabled kind of love. This is the kind of love that Christ shows us, right? He was able to lay down his life out of love for us. That's not a natural kind of love. Timothy's called to love difficult people. He's called to love people who are criticizing him, who might be harming him. And so he needs a love like Christ loves. He needs to love how Christ loved him, even while he was his enemy. Christ laid down his life for him. Timothy, as a shepherd, is called to lay down his life for his people. He's to proclaim the word, even if it means persecution, hardships, rejection, or animosity. He goes, the Holy Spirit gave you that power, and he gave you the ability to love as you look to Christ. But also self-control can be translated sound mind or discipline. It means you're able to control yourself in a way that pleases God in the different circumstances you might encounter. You're not fueled by reaction emotion. You're not easily growing into anger. You're self-controlled. You're able to reason. You're able to apply wisdom to situations. And so Paul is calling Timothy, you've been equipped. God has given you resources. Consider these resources to help you in your calling. You can't give up. Fan the flame. You're well equipped, Timothy. So you can consider these things and not be fearful, but be bold. There are times we can all be like Timothy here. especially when we forget the resources that we have at our disposal. There are times we can be cold, we can shrink back, we can not act when we need to. We can be tempted not to speak up when we ought, to be a witness for Christ, knowing that if we did, that might cost us. What we need during those times is a renewed sense of the resources God has given us at our disposal. We need to be reminded of what Christ has done for us and how he's given us his Spirit and how Jesus told us he will never leave us or forsake us. We have an infinite array of resources and giftedness that God's given us by his Spirit. And our responsibility as we meditate on all the giftedness he's given us is to then fan that flame. Continue adding fuel to the fire. Let it burn and then be bold. And that's the kind of ministry that Paul wants to instruct Timothy to do for the glory of God. Don't give in to the selfish idea of shrinking back just because it might be easier for you. He goes, use it to serve God all the more in your calling. Consider your resources. Next point we see is do not be ashamed to share in suffering. Look at verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Notice it says, therefore. Whenever we see therefore, we ask what? What is therefore, therefore? Right? And so what is there is to point us back to the last two sentences we just read. Since Timothy has become cowardice and fearful, since he needs to realize the resources he has at his disposal, that he has the Holy Spirit, he's been given power, he has access to love and self-control, he's to not be ashamed. He's to not be ashamed, notice, of the testimony about our Lord. What is that referring to? Well, it's the testimony about our Lord is referring to the work of our Lord, what he did for us. In other words, it's to say the message of the good news of the gospel, that Jesus came to save sinners. This is the testimony about our Lord, that we were condemned sinners in need of a Savior, and Jesus came to lay down his life for us and live a perfect life for us so that we could be saved. That there is salvation in no other name except Jesus. That no one comes to the Father but through him. That is a testimony about our Lord. Timothy was growing ashamed of that. There's a real temptation for Timothy to be ashamed of the gospel. And there were severe consequences in his day for proclaiming it. For proclaiming the name of Christ. Consider the time he's living. Nero is the emperor in charge, who delighted in executing Christians for sport. Paul is a prisoner of Nero, who's about to be executed. And so Timothy is probably thinking, in light of all these things that are happening, man, if I become more bold in proclaiming, this could happen to me too. So there's a tendency to tone down the message, to just go under the radar. Paul is experiencing this firsthand. He was bold. Look where that got him. So Paul goes, Timothy, you don't be ashamed of that gospel. Trust what God's doing through it. He's gifted you for the purpose. He's called you for the purpose as a minister to suffer for the gospel. Timothy was showing that he wanted to preach it, but he didn't want to suffer. He was ashamed of it to an extent. Maybe he was avoiding those conversations that he knew he had to have. Maybe he was avoiding talking to those specific people who might maybe reject him or ridicule him for his faith. Maybe he knew that this would cost him if he stood up to these things, fearing that he would suffer either jail or persecution or suffering as well. As a result, Timothy was fearful. He was lacking the courage necessary to fulfill the ministry, and Paul needed to ramp it up a bit. So he encourages him all the more. James 4:17 says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, to him it is sin. Timothy knows deep down what he needs to do. Just like we, when we're in those given moments, our conscience convicts us and we know deep down what we ought to do, that we should say something, that we should stand for these things. And when we don't, if we know the right thing to do, to us it's sin. Timothy, like all of us, wants to be accepted, wants to be liked, but because Timothy refused to do certain things or say certain things, he didn't want to jeopardize himself. The gospel is an offensive message. It's telling a person that they are a sinner, that they've broken God's law, and they deserve eternal torment in hell. And there's nothing they can do to merit God's favor but to rest in Christ. To a prideful person, that's offensive. 1 Corinthians 1:23 says, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles." The world sees the message of the cross and they see foolishness. They see the cross and they think this is a form of shame for criminals deserving of death. Yet we say it's through this death that Jesus died to accomplish a salvation for all who place their faith in him. In it, he is paying for our sins. He is making atonement for our sins by the blood of the cross, that there's salvation in no other name. And this is the one who we are to worship. That's offensive to a person who thinks, well, I can just be good enough. I can just obey the law. But it's we who are entrusted with the good news of the gospel, the same gospel that has saved us and given us life. But the temptation is to cower away when persecution or hardships or rejection might come because of it. Paul understood the power of the gospel. He experienced it firsthand. He's seen many people changed in their life. It's changed his life. He's willing to die for it. In Romans 1:16, he says this, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek." Timothy is under the command of the apostle now. In other words, these are the very words as if they're coming from Christ. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, Timothy. And the same is true for us. We too are to not be ashamed of the same gospel that rescued us. If we've truly experienced the power of God in our salvation, if we understand what we've been saved from and how God saved us through the cross of his Son, that this is the only message by which people might be saved, if we truly understand the hell that we've been rescued from, shouldn't we be all the more motivated to proclaim it to a lost and dying world, no matter the cost? And Paul says, remember that gospel. Don't be ashamed of it. Proclaim it. Turn to Mark 8. We were in Mark not too long ago, and these words probably ring a reminder here. In Mark 8, Jesus is talking to a crowd. His disciples are there with him. And many people are following Jesus, but Jesus is saying here, let's weed the people out a bit, and let's actually show what's really stake for following Jesus. He says, "If anyone would come after me," verse 34, "let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." So you want to be my disciple? Carry up the cross, the method of execution of that day, and follow me. "For anyone who would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Jesus is saying, there's serious consequence if you're ashamed of the gospel you claim to believe. And in other words, Jesus will be ashamed of you if you're ashamed of him. To be ashamed of Christ, really, if you're pressing it here, is to not be a believer. Is to maybe affirm facts, but to not really hold on to them with your heart. And Jesus is saying, I'll be ashamed of you in that time. You won't be in my presence in that time if you're ashamed of me. Matthew 10:32 says this, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge you before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever doesn't take up his cross, verse 38, and follow me is not worthy of me, and whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus gives meaning to what it means to follow him. Taking up a cross, not being ashamed, and willing to have whatever comes your way, come your way. If it means your life, your life. But to not be ashamed of our Lord. We unashamedly proclaim Jesus in the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation, and in so doing, Jesus will not be ashamed of us. As we are faithful to him, it gives evidence of the fruit that we are truly his. Hebrews 2:11 says this, he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he's not ashamed to call them brothers. This doesn't mean you're perfect and you never have that sense in which you don't speak for Christ. There are times when Christians can fall on these things, but they will not live in permanence of those things. The temptations to be liked, to avoid the hard things, to water down the message, to not proclaim, but to those who do not publicly profess Christ's name, he'll be ashamed of them. And to not be ashamed is evidence that we don't really belong to God. 1 John, if we're ashamed, it's evidence we don't belong to God. 1 John 4 says this, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him and he in us. So we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. Now, if you're familiar with your Bible, you probably are aware that Christians haven't been perfect in this. So there is hope. If you're understanding, man, I know, you know, the other day I had an opportunity to witness and I knew the Lord was telling me to speak to them and I kept my mouth shut just because it was a crowd that I wanted to be accepted in. There's hope. In Matthew 26, we recall Peter. Peter was saying, I'm going to be bold for Christ. I'm going to proclaim his name. But when rubber met the road, when Christ was a prisoner, and he had an opportunity to be bold and proclaim Christ, yeah, he is the Savior of the world, and he will judge the living and the dead. You must repent and believe in him. But he didn't say that the first time, did he? What he actually did is in those moments, he became a coward. He was fearful. He actually disowned Jesus in that time. He didn't take a stand, but Christ came and restored him. He repented. He rested in Christ. He learned from his errors, and what happened after that? He was bold. He proclaimed the word of God, and Christ used him mightily in the church. And so if we have fallen at times, if we haven't been bold at times, if we've become fearful and haven't proclaimed as we ought, there's hope. Repent and look to Christ. And when the opportunity comes to him again, be bold out of love and gratitude for what he's done for us. Then may we be like the psalmist in Psalm 119, I shall walk in a wide place. For I have sought your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be ashamed. Timothy also wasn't tempted to only be ashamed for the gospel because he was fearing persecution. He was also ashamed of those who were persecuted because of the gospel. Look at verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Paul was the one who was always in jail, who was close to Timothy. Timothy, as he went through social circles and society, he'd be like, isn't that your teacher who's in jail? Isn't that the person who taught you in the faith? Interesting. He was feeling embarrassed. He was feeling shameful. Aren't you associated with this person? To be associated with a prisoner would mean you're associated with his crimes. You can end up in the same position. And that's why Peter was so fearful. He didn't want to be associated with Jesus and experience the punishment for the crimes. So he denied him to save his own skin. And maybe Timothy's fearing some of that. He knows Paul's on death row. And he's ashamed of him, trying to make a disconnect because he doesn't want to experience the same things Paul might be experiencing. Notice Paul also reminds Timothy this. He's not, I'm a prisoner of Rome. Notice, I'm a prisoner of who? Of Christ our Lord. Paul is telling him, look, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He is my Lord. Ephesians 3:1, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. He goes, I'm not here because of my own crimes. I'm not here, Timothy, because I broke some kind of law according to Caesar. I'm here because I'm a witness to Christ. I'm here because I'm being faithful in proclamation. Rather than get mad at God for the circumstances didn't go his way, this isn't how I saw how I was going to serve you, Lord. Jail, isolation, alone. Paul recognized God's in control. I'm his prisoner, and I can see fit to glorify him in any situation he puts me in. This is why in Philippians 4, he talks about, I don't speak of being in need, for I've learned whatever situation to be content. Because I'm resting in him, because there's power in him, for I can do all things through him who strengthened me. So I'm not a prisoner because I've done these crimes, but I'm here because I'm serving the Lord. I'm being persecuted because I'm seeking to be faithful, Timothy, and this is what the Lord called me to do. I'm proclaiming his gospel, and he's taking me to proclaim before kings. Look at verse 16 of chapter 1. You can see there was one who wasn't ashamed of Paul's chains. Paul says, may the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesimus, for he refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. He goes, Timothy, be like him. Don't be ashamed of my chains, nor of those suffering for the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of those who are suffering for the gospel. Rather, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. In other words, Timothy, stand alongside me. Be faithful, endure, proclaim boldly, and accept the consequences, whatever that might be. In fact, you should anticipate it. You should expect the suffering, Timothy. The key here is suffering for the gospel, not because you did something wrong, but because you're being faithful and you suffer for it. If they persecuted Christ, they'll persecute you. 1 Peter says this, 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you also may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. He goes, Timothy, accept the suffering. That's a badge of honor as a Christian. Proclaim faithfully. Don't suffer because you're a thief. Don't suffer because you're a murderer, an evildoer. Suffer for doing what is right, what God called you to do. If the world hates you because of it, know that it hated him first. Don't be ashamed to be associated with those who suffer for Christ. Consider it an honor. We see this in Acts 5, right? When they're jailed and they're told, hey, don't preach Christ anymore. What do? They beat them. They charge them not to speak the name of Christ, and they let them go. And they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. In other words, the name of Jesus. And every day, they went to the temple and house to house, and they did not cease teaching and preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. He goes, live boldly to your calling and understand that suffering might come alongside. So suffer with me, Timothy. Anticipate it. He'll say later in chapter 3, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. So we are called to suffer for the gospel's sake. And Jesus said, remember the word that I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. This is what it means to take up the cross, to share in the sufferings for the gospel. He goes, accept this call, Timothy. It comes with the call to proclaim, to suffer for it. Don't avoid it. Don't try to just blend into the crowd. Don't try to resist it by not speaking up when you should. Accept the suffering and be bold for Christ. He has given you not the spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. In fact, as you endure through suffering, as you have the power of the Spirit, and you're showing the fruits of the Spirit in your life, that's evidence that God is in your life, sanctifying you and growing you for his purpose. And Jesus said this in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So what about you? Are you suffering for the gospel's sake? Or have you? Now, we may not be in the same kind of form of suffering like Timothy with jail or physical beatings like Paul's experiencing as well. But we could easily proclaim the good news of the gospel and be rejected for it. Maybe we're fearful of that. Maybe when you hear the coworker who's making fun of Christianity and the Bible or the morality of the Bible, do you remain silent? Even if it means ridicule or rejection, do you speak up? When your friends are participating in that crude joke, do you participate because you want to be accepted? Or do you refuse to participate, even though it might mean you be made fun of? Maybe you see that other Christian who's getting made fun of because of their faith. Do you stand up to them? Or do you remain silent? Because you don't want it happening to you. Every day we have opportunities to give evidence that we're not ashamed for Christ. Every day we'll have these opportunities, and one day we will stand and give an account. May God give us grace to share in the sufferings of Christ and rest in the power of God as we do. Let's consider the last point here, called according to plan. So as you share in the sufferings for the gospel, as you're bold and proclaim it, you're to do it not by resting in your own strength, but notice how, by the power of God. By the power of God. Power of God, as Paul's going to show, is seen in the good news of the gospel and what it does. Notice Paul goes on in these last few verses to give a summary of the gospel. What is the power of God, you say? Well, let me tell you about it. Let me tell you about the gospel. That's because Paul's experienced this. He's been empowered by the gospel. He's been able to endure the shame because of the gospel. So he says, we do all this by the power of God. And let me tell you about it. Notice how he brings out the power of God. He says, you can persevere with this by God's power. Notice what he did, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. So Paul reminds Timothy where the power God comes from is, remember who God is. Remember the author of your salvation. It's God who saved you from the penalty of death. It's God who saved you from the bondage of slavery that you were in under the law. It's God who saved you and made you alive and gave you his Holy Spirit. And not only did he save you, but he also called you to a holy calling. This idea of calling us here is the idea of the effectual call. The effectual call is, as the gospel goes out, everyone hears the call, right? General call. But God, through the power of the Spirit, effectually applies it to our hearts so that we are willingly and able to embrace Christ. And so we who have been elected, who have been saved, have been called by the power of the gospel. The external call hits our ears. God saves us internally by calling us to himself. God enlightens our mind. He renews our will and our spirit to embrace Jesus as our precious Savior. And this is true of everyone who's ever believed. If you believe, it's not because you are so much smarter than someone else. It's because God called you to himself and you embraced it. But he didn't just call us effectually. He called us, notice, to a holy calling. So God didn't just save you and call you merely to just say, all right, well, it's done. He called you for a purpose. He called you to a holy calling. Because God is holy, we are to be holy as well. And he calls us so that we might grow in our sanctification. We might grow in holiness. We might become more and more made into the image of Christ. Since God is holy, his children are to be too. And this is the life he's called us to. It's a life of holiness. Not only are we effectually called, not only are we called to a life of holiness, but God also calls us to serve him with our lives in our everyday calling, in your vocations, your jobs, in your occupation, whatever that might be. He's calling you to be a witness for him. 1 Corinthians 1:26, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were noble. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God showed what is weak in the world to shame the strong. The calling is to honor Christ in whatever your vocation is, to proclaim him, and then out of love and gratitude, seek to serve him in these callings. Notice why he called us and saved us, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. So God has a purpose in saving us. We may not see that purpose in the end. You know, Paul had a unique ability where he's able to know the mysteries of Christ. It was revealed to him. But at the moment, you may not understand why you're suffering or going through that hard trial. But God has a purpose for it. God has a purpose in saving you, in calling you, and orchestrating all the events in your life for his glory. Notice in the salvation, Paul wants to remind you, if God called you and equipped you and has you pass through this church, he didn't save you in vain. It's for his purpose. It's for his glory. And you did nothing to deserve it, by the way. It's all salvation is the work of God from beginning to end. Ephesians 2, for by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Or Titus 3:5, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. We are saved by the power of God. Notice what else, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Paul's reminding Timothy of the eternal plan of God and that he is playing a role in that plan as a pastor. The purpose for this is so Timothy doesn't give up. This is rooted in God's eternal plan. He says, you take part in the grand drama of redemption that God is working out in time and space. That which he planned before time, God's going to accomplish in time. And here's speaking of election. Election. Election is part of God's plan. Before we were created in the foundations of the world, God had a plan. He elected us, each and every one of us, for his purpose. Ephesians 1 says this, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he's blessed us in the beloved. He goes, this has all been planned and scripted out by God. Before he ever created anything, before you were even a little glow in your mother's eye, he ordained that you would be saved, called, and that you would serve him for his purposes. It's all according to plan. God's power and grace is eternal, and he's working out his plan in time and space. And this is why he gave us Christ Jesus. He's working out his eternal salvation. So he goes, you're not in your role by chance, Timothy. God has ordained it for his purpose. It's all according to grace. And if he's called you according to grace, if he's put you in here for just a time as this, who are you to give up? Who are you to just throw in the towel and say, this is too difficult? Who are you to avoid the persecution and hardship because you don't want to proclaim that? Embrace it, for this is your calling. Before the foundation of the world, God called you for this purpose. He gifted you for this purpose. God's power and eternal grace is working out his plan, and you're just a small part of that, Timothy. We are those also who have been elected, who have been called, who are privileged to participate in God's plan. God doesn't save us and just take us to heaven right away. He allows us to participate in his plan, to proclaim the good news to a lost and dying world. And it's through those means that God sees fit to draw more people to himself and to build his church. Look at verse 10. And which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. God's eternal purposes have been at work since the beginning. Before the foundation of the world, the plan was in store to redeem a humanity, to redeem the elect by the work of the Son. And that plan came about into fruition in time and space at the manifestation of Jesus Christ. God brought his plan into reality by sending his Son in the likeness of human flesh. The very God became very man so that he would represent us and accomplish God's eternal plan. 1 Timothy 3:16 says this, great indeed we confess is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed on among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. God was faithful to his promises. He sent the Redeemer at the perfect time, and that Redeemer is the Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout all redemptive history, God had planned this, and he was accomplishing it, even though Satan and all the enemies of God were against it. God preserved the promised seed who will crush the serpent's head. He sent him in the person of Christ, and at the cross, Satan's head was crushed. And notice the results of that. Who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Here we see the significance of the work that Jesus accomplished. Death is abolished. Death, where is your sting? This is the message of the cross we proclaim. Jesus died to defeat death itself, and we proclaim his name through it. That there's life in no other name except Jesus. No one is, no matter how rich you are, no matter how popular you are, no matter how much power you have in this life, the great equalizer is death. You can't take any of that with you, but Jesus has conquered death. No matter the power of riches of man, death will take him, but death has been conquered, its power, by Christ Jesus for all who place their faith in him. Hebrews 2 says this, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Jesus really and truly endured a physical, horrible, excruciating death on the cross. And he did so in our place to make atonement for sins. The wages of sin is death. Jesus willingly died. He shed his blood for us. So the punishment was paid for all who placed their faith in him. And it's through that that Christ was raised from the dead. He was vindicated by the Spirit on the third day to show that death no longer has its hold on us. It's no longer the sentence that awaits us for eternal death because of our sin. Jesus has paid it all. And through it, through his resurrection, he brings spiritual life. And it will be physical life as well, as we'll have new bodies as well, glorified bodies at his second coming. All this is through the power of God. This is the gospel that Timothy is becoming ashamed about to promote. And Paul is saying this brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And you're growing ashamed of it? Do you realize what's at stake, Timothy? Do you realize the power of the gospel? God has accomplished all this. This is the power that you're proclaiming, that you proclaim to others. It's the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. It's a message we proclaim. And it's contrary, according to God's plan, for you then to be ashamed and say, you know what, I'm not going to proclaim. You can't just give up. How can you be ashamed to proclaim this message if you understand the power that is at stake? Paul is giving a slam dunk argument here, motivating Timothy why he should continue to proclaim the gospel and share in suffering. Don't stop proclaiming just because you're afraid of the suffering. Understand the power that you're proclaiming. So what do you have to fear? Be bold. Endure the suffering. The God of power who's working out his eternal purposes has you and is using you for his purpose, and he's equipped you to accomplish it. You just need to trust him and be bold. Don't look at yourself. Don't look outside of the Word of God. Rest and trust in the Holy Spirit and know all the resources that he's equipped you with. So we, like Timothy, also need to be reminded of these things. We can have a growing sense of fear as we're awaiting what the next election might be. We can have a growing sense of fear as we're called to proclaim to family members who reject the good news of the gospel. We might feel the shame, the embarrassment, even hostility, maybe even rejection. Jesus said, I didn't come here to bring peace, but a sword. Right? If you love father or mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. In other words, if you're not willing to suffer rejection from even your own family who might reject the gospel on account of Christ, he says, you're not worthy. You don't understand. You're not cherishing. You don't see the power of the gospel. So in the midst of these things, may we be reminded, like Timothy, like Paul reminded Timothy here, of the power of God and the great news of salvation, the gospel. The resources that we have at our disposal through the Holy Spirit, power, love, self-control. And this is the good news we're entrusted to proclaim as well. So because God has secured our salvation and he equipped us to serve him, we ought to not be ashamed of the gospel we entrusted to proclaim and even expect suffering to come with it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is a weighty thing to just understand the great cost it is to serve Jesus, but the great privilege it is to serve Jesus. Lord, help us be those that don't just hear the gospel merely as a get-out-of-jail-free card or present it as such. Lord, help us to truly understand what we have been saved from and how you did it, so that we can be all the more convinced and motivated and emboldened by the power of your Spirit to proclaim this good news to a lost and dying world, for there is salvation in no other name under heaven by which man must be saved. So Lord, we thank you that Christ showed us this self-sacrificing love that we have access to through the power of the Spirit. While we were his enemies, he died for us. Lord, help us to love our enemies enough to tell them the truth, to proclaim the good news of the gospel, It's the same good news that saved us. Lord, help us to be emboldened all the more to proclaim what you've entrusted us to proclaim. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.